4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. One of the things that you can do for yourself in verse 10 is change the emphasis ever so slightly in the structure. Don't change the structure of the sentence, but change the emphasis. And emphasize the fact that we are not our own workmanship. We could say it like, well, we are his workmanship. Not simply say, we're his workmanship, and let it go with that. Which would imply, all right, I'll take this position, but I'm going to take it under protest. No, we are his workmanship in the sense of, wow, how grandiose could that be? In other words, the perspective that we get on what the Scripture says is altogether different if we understand that we didn't produce this. He has produced us to be the things that he wants us to be. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I know that you're all poised to go to verse 11, 12, and 13. So am I. But you must understand that verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 in particular are positional statements about the people who are involved with Paul from Ephesus. Paul, he says we. Paul and these people he's writing this letter to, and obviously anyone Paul's been in association with for years and years and years, we are all like this. We are quickened together with Christ, even though we were dead in sins. We are seated together with him, even though we're still here on this earth. We are saved by grace through faith, even though we never did anything worth the gunpowder to take to blow us into hell. And we can't brag about it. We're his workmanship. Now, those are the positional things that are found there. Therefore, then, you become, if you'll settle all of those things in your heart, you'll become well aware of what you are in those next three verses. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In those three verses, you have found yourself. You are not those in time past called circumcision. And please notice he does not say called Jews. He says called circumcision. You are not those people who were once called the people of God. You are not in that category. All you have to define is the time. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's why people like me and other grace preachers say that Ephesians 2 here is, it's the epitome of understanding who and what we are. Ephesians 2 won't let you place yourself in the wrong category if you bother to believe it. I would suggest you just believe what it says. So he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, that at that time, the time past of verse 11, that at that time you were without Christ. And then he goes on to explain how come you were without Christ. You weren't without Christ simply because you were lost. Heck, a whole bunch of the commonwealth of Israel was lost till Paul preached to them. You weren't simply without Christ because you didn't know about him. The commonwealth of Israel didn't know about him until Paul told them. So he tells you how come you were without Christ. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you can't go wrong if you just simply believe those phrases. But as you might well imagine, and for the sake of those who might get a CD or tape of this, I'm going to draw on the board one of the famous Jerry Lockhart timelines that explains everything there is to be explained in the whole world. But the reason I'm going to do it is because it helps to have a visual of what was that time and what is this time. Now, if you don't like the way I do the timeline, or you think I've got something wrong on the timeline, have at it, folks. Chew it up and spit it out. It won't bother me at all if you disagree with me. But don't disagree with me because you want to argue with me. Disagree with me because you're going to tell me where I'm wrong. And I'm not talking about arguing. I'm talking about looking at the timeline and seeing if I make any errors along this line. So I know that he's referring to the circumcision. And he's referring to the commonwealth of Israel. And he's referring to the covenants of promise. In the context of what's going on here. And if somebody don't turn the air conditioner on, I'm going to have to take my hat off. No, I don't have a hat on, do I? Maybe that's my problem. You know, the bald spot up here is sweating just like I was eating jalapenos. Anyway, I've got the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise began with and were specifically given to Abraham. The covenants of promise went on 500 years before there was a commonwealth of Israel. Then came in the commonwealth of Israel. Came in with the Mosaic Law. And they became a nation. Strangers, or aliens from the commonwealth of Israel were not privy to the law. Aliens were not. Strangers from the covenants of promise were not involved in Abraham's promises. So, I got 490 years between Abraham and Moses, and then I got, we'll say 1500 for the sake of simplicity, between the commonwealth of Israel being established and Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Jesus Christ said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And so, he became what Paul described as the end of the law for righteousness. Paul did not say, and don't get caught doing this, Paul did not say that Christ ended the law. He said Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't let them get mixed up in your mind. You've got to be careful how you say the words. You always want to say the words of the Bible, and our biggest problem is we want to rush through some part of the Bible so we can get on to what we really like to talk about. What we really need to take the time and see is, what did the Lord say? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, Christ did not end the law. He ended the law for righteousness. When the rich young ruler asked him what he had to do to have eternal life, he told him to keep the law. So I know that like the law was applicable here, the law is applicable over here after Christ. No one was told they could skate by the law by Jesus Christ himself, nor the 12 apostles, nor the men that preached, for instance, Philip and Simon in Acts 8 and Acts 7 in Acts 6 and 7 and 8, when those men preached, like the 12, they never told anybody they could skate the law. You kept the law. Why? Because it had become the fulfillment of the covenants of promise. So, in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul got saved. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved in spite of the fact that he not only broke the law, he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And as such, his keeping of the law was of no consequence to him whatsoever. He no longer kept the law. But wait a minute. Let's reread verse 12 again. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without law in the world. Did it say that? Oh. Pay attention to the words. Well, what am I going on about the law for? Strangers from the covenants of promise. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul was not an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. He was an Israelite. He was not a stranger to the covenants of promise. He knew it quite well and understood it. And if you want to read it neat, I don't know where my tongue's at this morning. If you want to see how well he understood it, read Galatians chapter 3. He understood the covenants of promise. He was in them. So he begins to preach. And during this period of time, he went to the Jew first. He said in Romans chapter 3 that the reason he was going to the Jew first was that they had an advantage. He said that the advantage they had was chiefly because they had the oracles of God. Well, the oracles of God are the words of God, but the oracles of God are the words of God being spoken. The Jews had the advantage, therefore he went to Jew first. But he wouldn't shy away from the rest of the people, also the Gentiles or the Greeks. And that's what he did from Acts chapter 9 until Acts chapter 28. And you know something? Because of the writing of the books, the first six books that Paul wrote, many times I and other people, instead of saying 28, Acts chapter 28, we'll say Acts chapter 20. Well, that's wrong. If what we're talking about is, did he go to the Jew first, it goes to Acts 28. If what you're talking about is, when did he write the books? Yeah, he wrote the first six books by the time Acts 20 comes along. But he went to the Jew first all the way to Acts 28. Now, all of this time, and I'm going to put a line here with a 20 on it, so that you can see that the books that he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he wrote Galatians, and he wrote Romans. And not necessarily in that order, but that's not far off about the order. But nevertheless, he wrote those six books by the time you get to Acts chapter 20. But he went to the Jew first all the way to Acts 28. Next time you pick up your Bible and it falls open to Acts chapter 28, read about when he got put in prison in Rome, who did he call to him first? And it was the Jews, the rulers of the Jews in Rome that he called over there. So all the way from 9 to Acts 28, he went to the Jew first. Now, if what you're going to do is begin to examine the doctrine of the first six books that Paul wrote, then you might find that some of the doctrine will indicate that there was really no big difference after Acts chapter 20. It's neither here nor there. Acts chapter 28, he still went to the Jew first. All right, then you come along in his life. He's basically a prisoner. But after Acts 28 is when he writes that there's no difference. You say, well, there wasn't any difference before. To people who were saved from Paul's preaching of the gospel of Christ, those who were saved, listen to me, those who were saved from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 28, there wasn't any difference in them once they were saved. But after Acts 28, he's not talking about whether or not you're saved or lost, there's just not any difference after Acts 28. And in there is when he wrote from prison is when he wrote those last seven books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. When he wrote those last seven books, he made sure that Titus and Timothy in particular, and Philemon in particular, knew that there was no difference. None. If you had been a Jew reading those last seven books Paul wrote, if you knew that you had been in the covenants of promise and you knew that you had allies yourself, or you were an ally of, the Commonwealth of Israel. The issue that now it didn't make any difference might have bothered you for a moment or two. But the glory that belongs to the church, the body of Christ, overrides any superiority you might think you had in the flesh. The glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are participating in as the body of Christ, will override all issues if you let it. Now, you and I are living in a world, folks, that is a world of elitism. It just is. We all read and know about poor old Pat Robertson's statement about Ariel Sharon. Let me tell you something. The news media world and the liberal side of the world might have got upset at old Pat about that. The Christian community, in the sense of believing in the specific application of Old Testament Scripture, probably thinks he was right. Well, he wasn't right. He's dead wrong. You see, Ariel Sharon and Pat Robinson are living in the same grace. And God Almighty's not mad at anybody. And the reason you know this is because you bothered to read what Paul wrote down in the Bible, which, of course, Ariel Sharon won't, and you can't tell that Pat Robertson has in years and years. Now, here's the thing, folks. We do. We read it. We believe it. We ought not to think of ourselves as being something better than anyone else, above all else, because we're reading it in the proper manner, in the sense of rightly dividing the word of truth. And above all else, what we ought to realize is that, like Ariel Sharon or Pat Robinson or George W. or Carter Castile or whoever it is that we either agree with or disagree with, there ain't no difference in us. Outside of Christ, we're all exactly alike. And the better news is that inside of Christ, there ain't no difference in us. There's no hierarchy and there's no elitism. And the only reason I'm higher than you is because I've got a platform shoes on. No, because I'm up here on a platform. And the only reason I'm up here on a platform is because I want to see the whites of your eyes when I talk to you. And like I've pointed out before, you understand at my height, these two steps only make me 6'4". That's not big. Nevertheless, I'm trying to get you to understand, listen, folks, we are all alike now. But we didn't used to all be alike. Anyone who was saved was no longer under the Jew first, also Gentile, from the time Paul began to preach. But when he preached to lost people, he went to Jew first, also the Gentile. Because they had an advantage. Why? They had the Word of God. Why? Because God gave it to them. What, you want to argue with God about what He did with His Word and His promises? Don't do that. Don't argue with God about anything. You know what? The last time I can remember arguing with God, I lost. Now, I want you to go back to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 4. And immediately, there will be a thought come into your mind here for some of you. Some of you have not gone over this before. There will be a thought come to your mind in Galatians 4. How can that be? Or, this disagrees with what he just said. Or, I'm confused. Well, you're not in... Now, I realize this is... I'm tempering that statement that was about to come out of my mouth here. You're not the people to whom Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He did write the book of Galatians to the church, the body of Christ. But you're not like these people. Let me show you. Verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And at that point, you would say, I agree, I am. I'm just like these Galatians. Keep reading. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you can still say, I agree, I'm just like that. We got baptized by the one Spirit into one body. I'm in there just like these people are. It's true, you are. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. See there, we're all one, for you're all one in Christ. Verse 29, though, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the gospel. It didn't say that, did it? According to what? According to the promise. You just read in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that you didn't have any promises. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 12, you just read that you were without hope. Now, you either is a Galatian or you is a Ephesian, but in the two contrasting verses, you can't be both. And if you did have an ally with Israel, I want to know in the 21st century here or in the 20th century just past, I want to know where you found it. An ally with the Commonwealth of Israel? There ain't no Commonwealth of Israel. That was the Commonwealth of Israel right there. And the Commonwealth of Israel had its shutdown times and its rebuild times and its shutdown time again and its rebuild time again, and Judah existed when Jesus was here and on and on. But there's no Commonwealth of Israel after Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 takes place at the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the besieging of Jerusalem. 3 years later, the temple's destroyed. There's nobody over there. That land belonged to the wolves and the wild beasts and so forth, just like the Lord said it would. No stone was left unturned. There's nobody after Acts chapter 28 who is an heir according to the promise. Now, obviously there is Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed has to do with descendants. But to become an heir according to the promise would have to be bestowed upon you, and it never was. There wasn't any way you could get it. Just to make sure you understand the promise. Does everybody understand the promise? Only Glenn understands the promise. Go back to Genesis 12. The promise. Abraham's seed had a promise. The Lord is talking to Abram. He says in verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham was, and the nation existed. And you can track down. This is pure as the driven snow. Abraham was a king. Isaac was a king. Jacob was a king. And Jacob, because of God's famine upon the land, abdicated the throne to the throne of Egypt. And God brought them out and reestablished them as a nation, not a kingdom, a nation under the law. And I know they're called a kingdom, but I'm talking about in contrast to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses brought them out, they became a nation. Now, verse 3. So the Lord did bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's in verse 2. Verse 3. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And then there's a magic word in the second half of this verse. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth be blessed. All right, then the Lord's got a condition based upon verse 3. He's got a condition in order to get the blessing that He gave to Abraham. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Well, a lot of people get mixed up in their mind about the difference, about the definition, rather, of blessing and cursing. Blessing is not automatically because you take over somebody who needs it a bushel full of wheat. And cursing is not automatically because you would stand up in the marketplace and rant and rave about the Jews. You could curse a Jew by failing to do them good when it was within your power to do so. If you don't think I'm right, you ought to read the law. I mean, that's what the whole thing's based upon, the righteousness of God, which is in the law and would have been their righteousness had they kept it. You could bless Israel by simply falling in line with them and not being disobedient to them. Which not very many of the Gentile nations actually thought that was a good idea. The promise doesn't change. That's an immutable promise to Abraham. And so you come all the way down to the book of Galatians, and you find back in Galatians chapter 3 now. Did you hold on to Galatians 3? Oh, I wonder why you didn't. Must have been my fault. No, but they got the blessing of Abraham. You're right. It didn't. In that passage, no, there are no Jews.
You got preachers saying.
Yes. Well, but the Lord did give the promise of Abraham unto Israel. That's why they could say that. But I know what you mean. That 490 years. See, a lot of people never know how to separate the difference between Abraham and Moses. But you can and should when it comes to the covenants of promise. Galatians 3. Notice now in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now look down at verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Well now, I don't say this very often because people don't understand what you're saying, but in reality, I am Christ's. Therefore, I'm Abraham's seed. But, in practicality, that's not true. Because Abraham's seed, as Paul was describing this to them, are the people who fall into the category of being associated in not alien to, but allied with Israel. Because Israel did get that promise from Abraham to Moses, through Moses to Israel, down through the ages, and Christ. You have Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, then in the sense of how God is defining you, you're Abraham's seed. But in practicality of seeing what was going on in the book of Galatians versus what's going on in the book of Ephesians, which all of us are in the book of Ephesians, if I were you, I wouldn't go around telling people I believe I'm Abraham's seed because they will immediately mix it up with the nation of Israel. So, the last half of the verse is more apropos to remember about this. Heirs according to the promise. To be saved by Jesus Christ, of course. Anyone who's saved today is saved by Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're in Christ. You've put on Christ. All those things that we agreed with in verse 26 and 27. But to say that you're an heir according to the promise, when did you ever get into the promise? You never blessed the seed of Abraham. So I never cursed them. Want to bet? Read the law. You'll see how many times you've cursed them. In fact, you could probably go year by year in your lifetime and write down a cursing every year since you never honored them. And if you think that's not right, you go back and read the law. I'm telling you, you want to, you know, the law is a condemnation force. You'll see how you cursed Israel if you bother to read it and try to make application of it to yourself. But there's no need. Why? Why isn't there a need? Because we're not heirs according to the promise in chapter 3. We are, but now, of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Go back there. Verse 12, the time passed that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Why don't you think about the blood of Christ for just a moment here. The blood of Christ was shed right here. The blood was shed. It forced him to die, be buried, go to hell because of bearing the sins. And yet the Lord raised him up. We'll use purple about the raising up. I mean, after all, we want to be in tune with all the churches who hang purple drapes over the empty cross, right? And he was raised up there and went on into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, obviously without your sins, and obviously without regard to whom he had died for. The blood which brought you nigh was shed there on the cross. But no one was told that in the apostles' representation of the kingdom of God to Israel. No one was told that it was going to apply to you while Paul was going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, because it was people who were allied with Israel that Paul went to during that time. Gentiles. But now. Great words, aren't they, Stephen? But now. If you've listened to Berea sing on the Frozen Lake CD, you know what I mean. Stephen sings that great song, but now, Richard Jordan's son, Ricky, out in Tempe, Arizona, has a grace church out there, and his website is butnow.org. I like butnow as a website name. That's great. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ did the work. You know, if you read the book of Hebrews, which is going to show up over here at the end, over on this side of the dispensation of grace, the book of Hebrews speaks of the blood of Christ. The book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. The application of the blood of Jesus Christ is on the Day of Atonement for Israel, which never has come. And the blood of Christ has made you free from your sins. The blood of Christ was all shed at one time, folks. I was about 1980, 81, something like that. I was seeing Dusty Rhodes quite frequently. And he asked me one day, he said, "Do you teach progressive revelation, Jerry, or do you preach that it all just came at once?" I never thought about that one way or the other. Never thought that I needed to think about that one way or the other. I praise God for Dusty Rhodes. He made me think. Dusty Rhodes probably made me study harder. I studied with Brother Moore, and 10 years later, Dusty Rhodes had taught me how to get in the middle of it. And I appreciate Dusty very much. And he probably, in glory one of these days, he'll probably say, "Oh, you know, like John Travolta, oh, did I do that?" You know, yeah, he did. But Dusty said, "You preach progressive revelation? Or that it just all came at once?" And I said, "Well, I don't think it all came at once." He said, "Well, then you're preaching progressive revelation." Ha! I didn't know I had a title to what I was preaching. I felt so good about myself. But here's the thing. You know what it is? It's the blood. Progressive revelation of what the blood is worth. Progressive revelation of who the blood applied to. Progressive revelation of the fullness and the completion of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. I know Christ had to be resurrected without our sins in order to justify us, but the way He could be resurrected without our sins is the washing away of them with the blood. God accepted the sacrifice. Jesus died at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and shed His blood. No one preached what the worth of the blood was. They preached what the worth, Peter, James, and John preached what the worth of the blood was going to be. They preached redemption, as in first month, 14th day at evening, blood on the doorpost and the cross members. And then they preached atonement yet to come, the application of the blood yet to come. Paul come along and said, Romans chapter 5, verse 11, "We have now received the atonement." Ephesians come along and said, "We have the forgiveness of sins." Well then, by the time you get to the doctrine of the book of Ephesians, folks, nobody is left out. Revelation in progression. Let's take a break.